Thanks. Psalms 27, I'll read to you from the King James Version. I'm going to shine a harmonic spotlight on verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh,
yes,
they stumbled and fell. The host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fail.
Yes.
The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident.
Yes. Yes.
One thing have I desired of the Lord,
yes,
that will I seek after.
Yes.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord,
yes,
and to inquire in his temple.
Have mercy.
For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock.
Yes.
And now shall mine head be lifted up,
yes,
above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I want us to hang our Holy Ghost hat on verse number 3. The host should encamp,
yes,
against me.
Yes.
My heart shall not fear.
Thank you, Lord.
I put a short tag on this text to bring it back to your remembrance. No fear.
All right, all right, all right. No fear.
No fear.
No fear.
Thank you. Take your seats and press the Lord. Usher's facing out. Good. My brothers and sisters, one of the greatest struggles you will find yourself dealing with when you engage and encounter the Word of God, find yourself in discussion and debate, you'll find different doctrine of those who hold God's Word to be true, but yet believe dramatically different things than you do. At the root and the cause of it, I found a deep struggle. Because at the end of the day, with one verse of scripture, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. With just one verse, you can cause the Word of God to endorse and embrace any position on any subject in life. With just one verse, you can make the Bible say whatever you think you want the Bible to say.
All right.
As a matter of fact, most of the distorted doctrine and cultic creations of Christianity have come from the hands of those who are taking one verse, pulling it out of its context, stretching and inflating it until one verse becomes enormous and normative for the more bigger than the other 31,103 verses in the Bible. All the Bible.
Yep.
That with one verse, they have assumed to succumb all the Word of God with that one verse.
Yep.
With just one verse of scripture, you can make an argument that sisters should just shut up in church, sit down, and not do anything.
That's right. Yeah.
With just one verse, you can make an argument that you have to and must speak in tongues in order to prove that you have the presence of the Holy Spirit with just one verse. With just one verse, you can suggest that the only name that you should be baptized in is the name of Jesus Christ and not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With just one verse.
My God.
With just one verse, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Matter of fact, With one word, you can justify every sin you feel like committing.
That's true.
Yeah, with just one verse, you can justify alcoholism.
Yes,
because the Bible says you can take a little wine for the stomach's sake. With just one verse, you can justify fornication. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 11 says, how can one be warm if they lay alone? But if two lay down together, they'll be all right and warm. With one verse, you can justify prejudice, bigoted, and violence against people whose life choices you do not respect. Because you know how to interpret one verse. With one verse, you can justify hurting others who have hurt you. Because scripture does teach an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. With one verse, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. I suggest to you the biggest challenge in interpreting the Word of God is not to take one verse out of context, stretch and inflate it greater than the other 31,103 verses in the Bible. But rather, we take hold of some of the larger, consistent messages that continuously come to us in God's Word. For you will see that there are some themes and some messages, some ideologies, some doctrines, some points that God presses time and time and time again in His holy word.
Yes.
Yeah, you can take one verse and take it out of context, or you can open your eyes to the replete and repeated messages that come to us in God's word in just about every chapter in every book.
That's it.
In every session, you will find consistent messages that God lifts up time and time, again, again, and again, and drives them home in our lives. One of some of those messages. I'm glad y'all asked me the question.
All right.
I will give you a few of them. Here's one. God is merciful.
Yes.
And at the end of the day, you never really reap all you sow.
That's right.
Matter of fact, you should holler amen right there, because we serve a merciful God who does not impute to us our iniquities, our transgressions, but because of His mercies, we are new. We get which are new every morning. We have a God who does not punish us like we deserve. He's merciful. That message comes to us time and again in Scripture. Here's another one. God is with us. That's another message you can't miss if you know how to read your Bible. Because repeatedly you will hear the Lord say, I am with you. When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you walk through the flood, I'll be with you. When you journey through the fire, I'll be with you. To the ends of the earth, I will be with you. Because I'm a God who will never leave you. I'm a God who will never forsake you. That's the message you see in Scripture over and over again. A message that you cannot escape in Scripture. Here's another one. No one body and no one sin is outside of the saving grace of God through Jesus the Christ. I don't care how low down you fall. I don't care how long you've been doing it. I don't care who you've been doing it with. I come to tell you that grace is bigger than any sin you can commit. No matter what you have done in this life, it was covered by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the message that you cannot escape. Oh, here's another. We're commanded to love people. I know we don't practice that enough, but that is a consistent message of Scripture. The true mark of our identity in God and our discipleship in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our ability and capacity to love those who are not easy to love.
That's it.
You want to prove you got the Holy Spirit? You don't have to talk in tongues. Show me you can love some folk who despitefully use you. You can pray for them that hate you. You can embrace them that would rather do you harm. That's how I know you got the Holy Spirit, that you can love. Show me some Holy Spirit.
That part said, no, no, yes.
These are some messages that we find consistently in Scripture.
Right,
not just in one more verse, but replete and repeated. And it will surprise you that one of the most replete, repeated, and reiterated messages that comes from God's word is when God speaks to us through his children with this one message.
Yes.
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
It might shock you when you go home if you dare and open up your concordance and pull out your blueletterbible.org and see how many times God issues the commandment, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
When Abraham is called to leave his father's house, God sends him a tweet. Don't be afraid. When God prepares to send Moses to Pharaoh, Elijah to Ahaz, Jeremiah to the children of Israel, Ezekiel to the Israelite, he tells all of them, Mother Thomas, when they are called, don't be afraid. When Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat are about to go to war, God sends Isaiah and Gehazi respectively with a message to give them, don't be afraid. When Nehemiah stands on the wall, the word from God to him is, don't be afraid. When the children of Israel prepares to enter the promised land, repeatedly in the book of Deuteronomy, God gives them a commandment to Moses, don't be afraid. I'm not done yet. When Joshua steps up to leadership and takes on the mantle of Moses, before he makes his first leadership move, God tells him repeatedly, don't be afraid. No fear. When the angel comes down, Reverend Lyles, to Bethlehem to tell people about Jesus, John the Baptist, Zechariah, Joseph, and Mary are told, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
When Jesus walks to his disciples on the middle of the water in the middle of the storm, the first words out of his mouth are, don't be afraid. When the woman show up at the, women show up at the tomb, at the resurrected of Jesus Christ, the angel's message to them is, don't be afraid.
Yes.
When Jesus meets the first eyewitness of his resurrection, his commandment to them is, don't be afraid.
Yes.
When Jesus converts Saul on the road to Damascus and he sent him to Ananias, Ananias is told, don't be afraid. When Paul is getting ready to speak to the church at Corinth, the Holy Spirit convicts him and tells him, don't be afraid. It is Paul, Deacon Drayton, who puts a capstone in it, right into his son in the ministry, Timothy, as he gets ready to take on the ministry of Paul. He tells Timothy, whatever you do, know that God did not give us the spirit of fear. Because to operate in fear is not to operate with the gift that God has given you.
That's it.
My brothers and sisters, why do God repeatedly reiterate the commandment not to be afraid?
Yes.
Why did God hammer that home more than talking in tongues? More than role of women in church? More than issues around sexuality? You may find those in one verse, but one thing you cannot miss from Genesis to Revelation, from chapter 1 of the Bible to the last chapter of the Bible, God is screaming up time and time again, don't be afraid. Could it be because God understands that the devil's weapon against people of faith is the induction of fear?
Yes, it is. Yes, it.
God knows we have the proclivity and propensity to be scared, to be worried, to be anxious.
Yes.
And no matter what state of life you are in, life is filled with things that you ought to be afraid of.
That's it.
Reason to worry, cause to be anxious, starts in your childhood years. Mm-hmm. Afraid of the dark.
Yes.
Afraid of the boogeyman.
Yes.
Afraid of that belt in the closet that nobody wears.
Yes.
It serves one purpose. Afraid of doctors and immunization. Afraid of dentists. It grows when you become a teenager.
Yes.
The fear of being rejected.
Yes.
The fear of being laughed at.
Yes.
Being different. The fear of failure.
Yes.
Then come the adult years and the real fears show up.
Then.
Financial fears.
Yes,
will I ever get married fears?
Yes.
What about these children's worries?
Yes.
Marital problems concerns.
Yes.
Those don't go away no matter how seasoned and saintly you get in life.
Yeah.
Seasoned years bring different fears.
Yeah.
Health, sickness, retirement, loneliness, and an ever-present fear of death.
Yes.
My brothers, my sisters, may I suggest to you that no matter what stage of life you are in, there's always something called
cause you to worry.
Yes.
It's always something going on in your world that makes you anxious. There are more than enough reasons to wake up in the middle of the night and not be able to go back to sleep. There are more than enough things that cause you to be concerned and worried and fearful. There are always enemies around us. There's always talk, Sister Thomas, going on. There's always financial concerns. I don't care how big your bank account is. Do I think y'all big ballers? All right. I don't care how big your bank account is. How big you degree you got on the wall. There's no level of life you can reach which will cause you to be immune from the real fears of life. You stop thinking that people with big bucks just lay down at night and go to sleep with nothing on their mind. I want to declare on behalf of me, who has counseled, I've counseled some big ballers.
Yes.
Myself.
Yes.
That no matter how much you got, no matter how much you own, the reality is everybody is here with a reason to be afraid. That's why I'm so glad that God followed Psalms 26 and Psalms 27. Because the Lord knows if ever there's something you need to hear, it's the word from this psalmist, David. Watch, Pastor Reverend Lyle, that whenever life has pushed your fear button, I want you to take a full dose of the Lord is my life and my salvation. Whenever you got enemies circling around your life, you need to take two pills of though a host shouldn't camp against me and wars may arise. In this will I be confident. When you don't know how it's going to turn out and you're worried on every side, I need you to lay down, cover up, and hold on to the time of trouble. He shall hide me. You need a good dose of Psalms 27. Can I tell you that Psalms 27 is some good medicine for you to take today? Because it's tried and proven. Look at who wrote Psalms 27. Helped your child preschool. Look who wrote Psalms 27. This is no rookie to the game. This is not a new brother on the street. This is the psalmist David. If anybody knew anything about fear, it was David. David, who stands with a giant in the valley of Eli called Goliath.
Yes.
David, who runs for his life from King Saul. Yes. David, who's thrown out of his own kingdom by his son Absalom.
Yes.
David, whose daughter was raped by her own brother.
Yes.
David, who has to mess up with Bathsheba and has to stand before God.
Yes.
David, who has to battle with the Philistines always in his rearview mirror.
Yes.
David, who had to fight a bear and a lion. If anybody knew what it was like to be scared, it was David.
Yes.
Yes. And with everything, watch me. And with everything that would make cause him to be afraid, everything he had a reason to worry about, with everything that could push the don't sleep button in his life, David yet winds up with this statement. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Y'all want to check? I want you to go home and do some exegetical homework on Psalms 27 and look at what David says. Listen now. Check this out. When you study it, look at what David says he will and will not do. He says, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will be confident. I will offer sacrifices of joy. And I will sing some praise. David says, I got some enemies all around me. I got trouble in my home. The kingdom is not what it should be. My life is in jeopardy. But I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will be confident. I will offer sacrifices of joy. And I will sing me some praises. This is what David says, Deacon Drake. And three quick points. Then I'm out of your way. He says, I won't be afraid.
I will be confident.
And I will rejoice.
And I will rejoice.
Oh, Oh, help me, God. No matter what is going on in my world, I will not fear.
Come on now.
I will be confident and I will rejoice. I don't care what changes, who stands against me. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what happens on my job. I don't care what is going on in my family. I have made a decision that because the Lord is my life, I will not fear. I will be confident and I will rejoice. Boy, I know me in trouble this week. They're going to be mad at me.
Yeah.
How does David wind up in those three places? He says, no matter what is going on in my life, I will not fear.
Yes. Yes.
I will be confident and I will rejoice.
Yes.
Let me tell you what gets him there. Then I'll get out your way. He says, I will not fear. Now watch the movement of the Psalms. I will not fear because I know who God is.
Yes. Right. That's it. You gotta know it.
You hear that, Rose?
Yes. You gotta know it.
Watch how David starts. I will not fear because I know who God is to me.
Yes.
Pay particular attention to me, saints. He does not say, I will not fear because I know what God is going to do.
No.
And I know when God is going to do it.
Uh-uh.
And I've been given a prophetic promise of how the Lord is going to bring it to pass.
Uh-huh.
I don't need to know when, David said. I don't need to know how.
Yeah.
I don't need to know what. All I need to know with all assurance is who God is in my world. I don't need God to tell me when. I just need to know who he is. I don't need him to promise it is going to be all right. I just need to rest my hope on who I know God is. Watch what David says. I know the Lord is my life, my salvation, and the strength of my life. He's my strength. Without him, I can't do this.
Yeah.
But with him, in him, and through him, I've got the strength to face whatever's causing fear in my life.
That's it.
As long as he's holding me, and he is with me, and I'm walking with him, he is all the strength I need in order to fight my battle.
Yes.
All I need is the Lord.
That's it.
He is my strength.
Yes, he is.
He is my salvation.
Yes. Yes.
In him I am saved. In him I am secure. In him I am shielded. In him I know he is going to protect me and keep me. So I don't have to worry because the Lord is my salvation. And he is my life. Let me tell you why that is so important. Listen, Pastor. Because life, Brother Amoson, is metaphorically is the antithesis to darkness. Mean opposite. And darkness is the metaphorical representation of fear.
Yes.
So my God brings me comfort from fear, which causes me to walk in darkness.
Yes.
In darkness, I'm afraid.
Yes.
In darkness, I don't know what is around the corner.
Yes.
In darkness, I don't know who's I've got out there to get me.
Right.
In darkness, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. In darkness, I don't see where the help is going to come from.
Okay.
But all I need is a little bit of light in the midst of darkness. And I have got comfort for the journey.
Yes.
That I'm on now. Yes. Here's my light to counteract my darkness.
Yes. Yes.
Let me make this plain for you. I'm from Bahamas. Old school. I remember I used to go to Long Island, Sister Cynthia, and great-grandma used to go out. She used to go out, and it was like this cliff on a hill.
Yeah.
Watch me now, Rose.
Uh-huh.
And she used to go, and we used to go find the goat, you know, and because we would have some curry goats, she would kill the goat. But we did this in the daytime. But now, it's night and we just want to go get some crabs.
Crabs
crawl
at night.
Crabs crawl at night. And I want to let y'all know, when it got dark on Long Island, ain't dark like y'all know around it in some light. No, it's just a little darker than daylight for y'all. But when it get dark over there, ain't no light, it's dark. Ain't no street light, no nothing. It's dark.
It's real
dark. Grandma, we walking on the same side of the cliff. And she ain't slowing down. She be walking like, I said, Grandma, I was a little young boy. Don't we need to slow down? She said, Son, when my mama used to walk beside this cliff, I walked the side of this cliff with my mama. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Do you know how many ghosts I done pulled through this cliff in the nighttime?
Yeah.
I know every bend.
That's right.
Y'all talking about?
Yeah.
I know every turn.
Yeah.
I know where the edge of the cliff is.
Yeah.
All you do is keep holding my hand. I'm just here to tell somebody that in the darkness of life, we got a God and a Father that knows all the bends in the road. He knows where the edge of the cliff is. He said, then put your hand in my hand. Let me automate your steps in my word. I will not be scared. Because I got the Lord, I got comfort for the journey. Got him on. He's my light to counteract my darkness. Yeah, he is. That's all I came to tell somebody.
Thank you, Lord.
That in the darkness of life right now, we got a God and a Father who knows it all. He knows what road you're on. He knows the way you travel. So rest in God. Because he knows the way. He knows my road. So this is what David says. David says, listen, because I know who God is. Watch this. Whom shall I fear? Because I know who God is, whom shall I fear? Can I teach and preach this at the same time? The word whom that references is a person. Whom or who are you that I should be afraid of you?
Yeah.
When I know who God is.
Yes.
Y'all missed it.
Yes.
I'm going to take who you are and what you causing me to be worried about, and I'm going to compare it to what I know God is.
That's it. That's it.
And when I compare who you are and what you're trying to do to who I know God is and what he can do, I came to tell you that I'm not scared of you. I know that God is able. My God is great. My God is mighty. My God is sovereign. And my God is loving. My God is omnipotent. Is there anybody here who knows who God is? My God is too clean for me to be worried about you. The only reason you should be afraid of a person is if you don't know who God is.
Yes.
If you don't know who God is, you should be scared.
Yes.
If you don't know who God is, you should be worried.
Yes.
But if you know he's your light and your salvation and your strength, why are you afraid? Listen, I will not fear because I know who God is. Remember the second place he lands us. David says, I will be comforted.
Yes.
I will not fear because I know who he is.
Yes.
I will be confident because I know what he has done.
That's it.
Help me, Holy Ghost.
Yes, Lord.
Saints, watch the progression of the problems. David testifies to. In verse 1, he talks about whom? That's a person. Mm-hmm. But in verse 3, he begins to give testimony. If a host, y'all with Pastor?
Yes, sir.
If a host should encamp against me, if wars should rise, saints, that is not a person. Those are powers.
Yes.
I got through some people. Only now I got to deal with some powers.
Yes.
Sometimes the fears of life are generated by the presence of perilous powers. Systems and stereotypes, statistics and isms that stand against us, office practices and nepotism that don't treat you right, inequities and injustices that are in the penal system, policy and policymakers who do not look out for people of your kind or your color. Sickness and prognosis that say there's nothing else we can do.
That's right.
Recessions and sequestrations that attack your finances like termites in a field. That are powers that we stand against.
Yes.
Watch what Brother David says. That even if I stand against powers, not just people, I will be confident.
Yes.
No matter what the power is, I'm going to be confident. When my financial world is turned upside down, even then I will be confident. When the report comes back that it's cancer, even then I will be confident. When I'm the victim of racism, sexism, and ageism, even then I will be confident. When the odds are stacked against somebody like me, even then will I be confident. When the statistics that somebody in my color, in my gender, from my background can't do what I want to get done, even then I will be confident. When the bottom of my life drops out and I don't know where the next dime is coming from, even then I will be confident. If I got to stand up by myself, even then I will be confident. No fear. Let me give y'all a 2019 translation of the word confident. Watch, Pastor, watch this. Help me, Holy Ghost. It means to have some swag about your Christian self.
That's it, that's it.
Boy, I should have a full church. This message will be appreciated. Here, watch. I'm practicing right now. David said, watch my swag. Watch me walk with some confidence.
That's it.
Watch me walk like I know it is going to work out for my good.
Yes.
I'm going to be confident even when I stand against a host who wants to raise war.
Yes.
I will be confident.
Yes.
David, how can you be confident when you stand against systems that have not lost, and powers that do not yield, and isms that do not change, and financial situations that don't get any better? David says, the reason I'm confident, because I caught a flashback.
That's it.
Y'all didn't hear me, did you?
Yes.
Because in verse number 2, David testifies about something that already done happened. When my enemies came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. When I'm pressed against preset powers, I caught a flashback of what the Lord has already done and made a confident prediction that everything was going to be all right. You missed it. When I'm standing against something now, I take a look at what God has already done. And I make a confident prediction that everything is going to be all right. Let me make this applicable to you. Here we go. This is called, what I'm talking about is called, Tamika, the process of induction.
Yes.
Let me teach you some logic. Induction is when a conclusion is drawn based upon premises that are believed to be true.
That's it.
Even if it's uncertain what the next one will be, because of what I have already shown, I can make a logical conclusion. Y'all still ain't got me. Watch this. You got it. No, let me do it. Can I give you, watch me, brother, and this passage in the book.
There you go.
Follow me now. 2, 4, 6. Come on, y'all, get the class. It's interactive.
All right.
2, 4, 6. What's next? How y'all know? My number could be 2,380. But based on the pattern.
Yeah.
Which I've shown you.
Yeah.
You make a conclusion that 8 was the number.
Yeah.
But you ought to have a flashback of some stuff God has done before.
Yeah.
And if he did it before, he can do it right now. God said, walk by faith and not by sight. Call those things that are not as if they are. See the pattern of what the Lord has already done?
Yes.
The ways that He's already made?
That's
the prayers He has already answered? How do I know He's going to handle it now? Because He handled it back then.
Yes.
He will handle this now.
Yes.
Be logical. Follow the spiritual pattern.
Yes.
I'm going to let y'all go because y'all get tired.
Yes.
David says, I won't fear. Because I know who he is.
Yes, yes.
I'm confident Because I know what he has done.
Already.
Watch this third one.
Yes.
Jesus says, I will rejoice.
I will.
No matter what I'm going through. Why? Because I know what worship does.
Yes.
Oh, y'all didn't hear that.
Yes.
I know what worship does. Yes. David stand against people and powers. Reason to be worried, reason to be afraid, reason to be anxious, and this is what David says in the midst of people and powers. Uh-huh. One thing have I desired of the Lord.
Yes.
In the midst of people and powers, David says, God, I just need one thing.
One thing.
Lord, holy heck is breaking loose in my life.
Yes.
I just need one thing.
One thing.
I got enemies on every side. Yes. I need one thing.
Yes.
I got a reason to stay up at night, but I just need one thing.
Yes.
I don't know how it's going to turn out, but God, I just need to do one thing for me.
One thing.
Watch what David asked for. I don't need you to make them like me. I don't need you to send another check in the mail. I don't need you to turn the world upside down. All I need is for you to grant me. Watch this, Mother Mumford and Sister Dunn. Watch this now. This is going to get you. Help me, Jesus. David said, all I need is for you to grant me access to your presence. Who are David?
Thank you, Lord.
Wow.
Amen.
Just access to your presence.
Yes.
If I can get in your house, God,
yes.
Look at your beauty,
yes.
And hear you talk to me.
Yes.
God, that is all I need.
Yes.
I wish I had some worshipers in the house. If I can just get in the presence of God,
yes.
And worship God,
uh-huh.
And rejoice in God,
yes.
And sing the praise of God, that is all I need in order to face my struggle.
Yes.
David says, living in the presence of God is greater than absence from trouble.
Yes.
Did y'all just hear what I just said?
Yes.
David says, living in your presence is greater than you taking trouble away from me.
Yeah.
I don't care about the trouble.
Uh-huh.
Just let me get in your presence.
Just let me get in your presence.
Watch this now. This is going to get you now.
Yes.
My God.
God, you don't have to move the trouble.
Yeah.
Just open the doors to your house.
Yes.
When I say the house, I don't mean the church.
Yes.
I mean your secret place.
Yes, your secret place.
When in the Bible and the Hebrews, they talk about the prayer closet. You see that shawl that the Jewish man wore?
Yes.
Wherever they was, they want to talk to God. They put the shawl.
Yes.
That means the trouble be trying to find me,
yes.
But it can't do nothing to me.
Yes.
trouble.
Yes.
If I worship in form, he will hide me in verse 5.
Yes. Yes.
If I rejoice in verse 4, he will keep me in verse 5. If I lift up hands in verse 4, he will wrap his arms around me in verse 5. He said he will hide me in the time of trouble. No fear. I kept y'all long enough. What has God done to me, Deacon Fredo? Because when I think about God put me in the secret place, I'm a familiar. When hell is breaking loose in my life, and then they ask me, well, why you don't seem disturbed? I say, what's going on? Should I be? Well, you act like ain't nothing happening to you. I don't feel nothing happening to me. Because God did what he done did. He beat me up like Scotty did. And Paul said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I went into the third heaven. And I saw a man I knew not. And God uttered things to me that I knew not. I cannot tell you right now, Paul said. But every now and again, church, you got to know how to walk in the spirit. Because if you don't walk in the spirit, you will commit suicide.